Let us pray. Our God, our Father, unto you we come, for we look to you for understanding. We pray for light. We ask that you will open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. May we be able to say that the entrance of your word has given light. Give to us, we pray, an attentive mind, because the mind flits like a butterfly. It's here, it's there, but seemingly unable to rest for a moment. We ask, O Lord, that we may have the grace of attentiveness, that we may remind ourselves that what is being set before us are not the words of men, but the words of the living God. May we therefore, as creatures before this God, humble ourselves and hear with seriousness of heart. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. At the commencement of the 20th century, the hearts and minds of many, particularly in the West, were filled with confidence and hope with regards to what they perceived to be a bright and a better future for humankind in general. There was this confident hope in progress, as science itself was beginning to emerge and to exercise considerable influence in the life of multitudes of people. And there were therefore the prophets of a better future for themselves then and also for their children. Essentially, it was hope in man that he has the resources, he has the skills to be able to manage his own life and the affairs of nations so that all will be steered in the direction of what hopefully would bring an enduring peace. And those hopes, which were trumpeted abroad by so many, were blasted by the First World War, the war to end all wars. And after that terrible, tragic episode and experience, which snuffed out the life of millions of people, left others crippled and maimed, and brought, as it were, nations to their knees. It was not long after that the Second World War, on September the 3rd, 1939, was declared. And once again, for 4 or 5 years, young men, young women in particular, were sent out to the battlefields of the world. And this happened in a century and at a time when men boasted in their science, boasted in technology, boasted that they were capable of controlling so much. But the hopes that they began with were shattered. The dreams evaporated. And the optimism at that time became pessimism. And since the Second World War, then there have been numerous wars that have followed on different continents of the world. And today, science and technology promise much, But we live at a time of great skepticism, doubt, despondency, despair, discouragement. There is, for many, no hope beyond the grave. They anticipate nothing with respect to an afterlife at all. And so, for some, they may take their own lives. For some, life, let's live it to the full because it's the only life that we have. And we don't know when our number will come up. So let us eat. Let us drink. Let us make merry. For tomorrow we die. The Christian is to be different because ours is a blessed and a bright hope. It is that hope which the apostle in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 hints at. Ephesians 6 verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. That's his further exhortation. What he has done so far, as you will well know, he has listed a number of items which make up the whole armor of God. So the entreaty, the exhortation to those to whom he is writing is, put upon yourselves, take to yourselves the whole counsel of God. And then he goes through a list of items. And that which now comes within the list is the reference to the helmet of salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul sheds light upon what this phrase means in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. When Paul refers to the helmet of salvation, what has he in mind? What is he talking about? And we can turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, and we will read the following. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let me just quote that again. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. A little earlier on in this letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul made reference to this hope. Remember before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, therefore, I want to say something about hope. That is Christian hope, biblical hope, a victorious hope. And I want to begin by touching upon three things to begin with. I want to make reference to a specific hope, a serious-minded hope, and a steadfast hope. Let me begin with the first of these this morning. First of all, a specific hope, the hope of salvation. It's not the hope that maybe this time next year I will be going on a cruise. It's not the hope that by this time next year, I will have a job, or anything of that kind. This is a specific hope which is directed to the whole biblical notion of salvation. Salvation with its beginnings, salvation with its continued work and application within the heart, and the final consummation of that hope when we enter into the glory that is set out for us in the Old and the New Testament in a variety of different ways. So here is a specific hope. And what the Apostle Paul is urging is that the Christian mind be mobilized and be motivated by a vision of a fulfilled and final hope, which is referred to by Peter in what I read earlier on in his first letter, when he writes as follows, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again, the work of regeneration, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, and is reserved in heaven for you. It's a specific hope with respect to a future that has for its foundation the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is what we would refer to as an eschatological hope. I'm referring still to the specific hope. But there are dimensions to it and aspects of it and phases of it. And when we use the term eschatological, we are looking at what is part of the last things, the things that are yet to come, the things that are to be fulfilled. And so with respect to the end, we await the coming again of the Lord Jesus. We await the ushering in of new heavens and a new earth. We look forward to the time when indeed there will be no longer any death, no sickness, no disease, no wars, no conflicts, no misery, no heartache, no tears to wipe anymore, and everything will be made new. That is an eschatological hope. Richard Dawkins has no such hope. Christopher Hitchens has no such hope. Sam Harris has no such hope. But I ask you this morning, what hope do you have? And if you have hope of any kind whatsoever, what is that hope founded upon? Upon what do you base the hope that you entertain that all will be well with you? Are you able to say that all is well with my soul? And can you look ahead to a future which is bright and better? Because Christ is your hope, not science, not technology, not secularism, materialism, not your own genius and ingenuity, not your own skills and self-sufficiency, but that Christ and Christ alone is your hope. This is an eschatological hope, a hope which relates to the last things. It is furthermore an evangelistic hope. We're still relating this to the specific hope, and it is an evangelistic hope. It's the hope of the gospel, the glad tidings, the good news. It is that which is being published and proclaimed. Well, why is it good news? One of the fears that men have, they may hide it, conceal it, not talk much about it, is the fear of death. Here are men living in this 21st century with so much ability, so many skills. And there are the futurologists who are predicting what it will be like in 20 years, 30 years, 40 years' time to be part of this global village to which we belong. There are wonders which yet have to be unveiled and to be made known that they are now talking about with respect to life that we are going to live in society and in relationship to each other. But you see, the men who think like this, who dream like this, who have a picture of what is to be, are those who are dying. They are coming to an end. And you yourself will die, as all of us must. What hope is there then for you or me? Is this all that there is of life, and that life has no meaning? That life really is just simply a vapor that suddenly is and disappears in a moment and is no more? Or do we have that blessed hope rooted within our heart, which brings joy and a great sense of excitement and a great sense of expectation? It's an evangelistic hope. When we preach the gospel, we bring good news, we bring glad tidings to a despondent, despairing world in which we are living. And then, of course, it is an ecclesiastical hope, that it is a hope which the church as a body shares in, and we should be rejoicing and we should be full of delight. Well, it is a specific hope. But then the second thing I want you to notice is this, that it is a serious-minded hope. The helmet protects the central organ of the human nervous system, that is the brain. And our brain is essential to thinking and to talking and to doing so much else that we might be mobile beings able to communicate and relate and to engage in various tasks and chores. What is the relationship of the mind to the brain? Is it possible to think of mind in isolation from the brain? Well, that's something to think about, something to talk about. But certainly what is true is that we want this central organ to be protected so that we may be able to live our life well. And the Apostle Paul wants us to put on the whole helmet of salvation in order that we may think clearly as Christians, that we might engage the world thoughtfully, structurally, and that we may do our task as Christians in the world by being able to comment on music and literature and various aspects of culture from a Christian point of view, and live our lives seriously, to be serious-minded Christians, that we will be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you have a serious-minded hope? This hope, with respect to the future, somehow influences your mind and your thinking processes in the present. How do I live my life in the light of the future? We are not evolutionists. We are creationists, in the sense that we believe in a creator who has made the heavens and the earth. We believe in a God who providentially orders and directs all affairs, and a God who is indeed ultimately the judge before whom we must stand. Therefore, I must, with all seriousness, live my life in the light of the ever-present, all-knowing, all-powerful God with whom I have to do. Place, therefore, upon your head, as it were, the helmet of salvation, and think seriously, think thoughtfully, give consideration to the mind of a believer as it is to be lived in this world. What are we to do with regards to the attacks and the assaults made upon the Christian faith? I am to think. What is our response to abortion? What is our response to euthanasia? What is our response to same-sex marriage? How do we think as Christians with respect to the transvestite, transgender issues of our day? And it will affect us all in some way or another. The hope of tomorrow, the hope that we come closer and closer to eternity, is that which will in many ways determine how we think about even some of these matters in the light of the Word of God. And then this is a steadfast hope. Thirdly, the soldier needs to stand firm. If he loses hope, then he is likely to abandon the field, to take flight, to desert his post, to weaken in commitment and loyalty to his company, and above all, his commander-in-chief. He is to hold the fort, he is to hold his position, confident that the resurrection hope will be realized as an assured reality when the king returns. Now there are attacks upon the church and upon Christianity at this time, and it requires us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Therefore, the three things that we begin with this morning is a specific hope, a serious-minded hope, and, of course, a steadfast hope. Well, let me follow this through. This is a victorious hope, and God himself is the object of this hope. God is the object of this hope. As I said earlier on, mankind pins his hope on what? On science and on technology, upon progress. But maybe you put your hope in money, not God. You put your hope in military might. as certain nations of the world do at the present time. Maybe your hope and your confidence is in education. What we need is more education. We need to be enlightened. We need to pour money, as it were, into the whole learning process so that our children themselves can have a good education and a good start in life. We put our confidence maybe in law and legislation, in morality, politics, religion. But none of these things have or will fulfill the dreams and hopes of mankind. We may not be well acquainted with history, but I think we are sufficiently acquainted with history that is modern and contemporary. And I think in terms of the 20th century especially, what has law done? What has education done? What have all these hopeful resources that men appeal to done? The various programs, the promises that have been made, the money that has been poured into various ventures to somehow bring about changes within society that we may have a life of relative peace and ease. We find that everything is coming apart. Everything is fragmenting. We who had hoped for peace are finding that our times in which we are living is falling to pieces. There is no peace in the heart. Psychology and the whole issue of the mind, which is now being raised more and more, indicates to us that people are very depressed, suicidal in some respects. They're unable to cope and to deal with some of the issues of life. We're very affluent, but we're very anxious. We're very wealthy, but we're worried. We indeed have no settledness with regards to the future, and we throw up our hands in despair. Why? Well, we're placing our hope in drugs, in drink, in sport, in politics, in maybe more armaments and things of this kind, in science and technology. Richard Dawkins, I was listening to an interview that he was having at Cambridge University, and he was being questioned and quizzed by actually a Muslim before a number of university students and so on. And Richard Dawkins, he is certainly someone who believes in science and that science is going to resolve the human problem and going to deal with it. Here we are, we're not living in the medieval era. We're not living before the time of Christ. We're living in this 21st century. What is it that we see that gives us hope? You turn on your television, you read the papers, and it's all bad news of what's happening in different parts of the world, and in some respects, even close to home. God is out of the picture. God is our hope. Mankind long ago cut ties with God on the promise of a better hope, which is turned into a bitter hell. Man believed once in a better hope, but by listening to lies, then those lies have led him to a bitter hell, not a better hope. Heaven on earth, which has been the cry of so many in their hope of a utopia, has become a hell on earth for millions. Many who expected glory were exiled to the gulags of this world. You will have heard of a writer by the name of H.G. Wells. In 1920, he wrote a book, and then there was another that followed, and then a third. And the third book that he wrote, 25 years later, was titled The Mind at the End of Its Tether. He wrote initially optimistically, but only within a span of 25 years, something happened to his own understanding and thinking about the world in which we're living. And he writes, The Mind at the End of Its Tether. He concluded this, there is no way out. Or round, around, or through the impasse. It is the end. It is in the end. There was a Harvard University sociologist in 1962, and he wrote this. He says, paradoxically, the vision of utopia was suddenly replaced by the specter of doomsday. Here was utopia, heaven upon earth. Workers of the world, unite, you have nothing to lose but your chains. And now, it's doomsday. You hear it almost on a daily basis with respect to climate change, etc. We're going to fry. Everything is going to somehow be burnt up into cinders, as it were, and so on. And the arrogance and the conceit of these people who talk about climate changes, that we can manage it, we can control it, we are as God. They can do nothing whatsoever about it at all. By nature, without exception, mankind is described as having no hope and without God in the world. And without God, we have made for ourselves a world without meaning, without purpose, without hope. And any hopes we may have are built upon an illusion, a mirage, a foundation of presumption, of false presumptions about ourselves. For the believer, God alone is to be our hope. Let me read to you from the book of Psalms. Psalm 38 and verse 15. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. I live in the 21st century. I'm not indifferent to science and technology because they are gifts of God. Man himself is merely the instrument through which these gifts are shaped and formed and cultivate in order to promote what is best and what is good. But because of the evil within our heart, they are so often used to base and evil ends. But my hope and my confidence is not in science and in technology, but in God. In thee, O Lord, do I hope. In Psalm 148, verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. So I'm not the kind of Christian who'll bury my head in the sand or not think about matters which concern living in our day and time. But I do not place my hope in man or what man has achieved. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Paul, writing to the Romans, chapter 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1 and verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Christian, in what do you hope? The banking system? The stock exchange? Do you place your hope in this party, the Liberal Party, that party, the Labour Party, the Christian Democrats? God help us if we place our hope in men, in organizations. Our hope is to be in God. Not only is God our hope, but grace is itself the source of our hope. Remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The source and the foundation of hope is God, who by his grace has begotten in us, planted within us, a living hope on the basis and the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Romans 5 and the first two verses, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Justified by faith, peace with God through our Lord Jesus, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. The hope is not within me, innate. It's not there as if it's natural to my being to have this hope. There is no hope within me, no hope unless it's false, based upon assumptions that will not stand the test of trial ultimately. My hope is to be in the living and the true God, not in myself, not in my works. Credibility, reputation, church-going, baptism, membership of this congregation or another, not in my decency, my civility, my courtesies, my kindness, my goodness, etc. That is not my hope. My hope is in God and his grace. What will it profit me if I am a member of Covenant Baptist Church in Ross Moyne, if I am an elder, pastor, deacon in Covenant Baptist Church, Ross Moyne, what will it benefit me if my hope is not solidly rooted in the grace of God? That I'm not looking, as it were, to my preaching experience, to my practice as an elder, to my role and responsibility as an officer in the church. I'm not looking, as it were, into the membership book to find my name there. I want to know if my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wherein lies my hope? And it must be rooted in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 3 verse 7, Paul writes that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is God who provides the armor among which is the protective gear of the helmet of salvation. And you see here, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you have this hope? Is it founded upon Jesus' blood and righteousness? Your only hope. And then we notice the glory which is to come. That is the goal of this hope. And hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Biblical hope transcends this material life that we are accustomed to, the life of the senses. And it takes us beyond to that eternal life, which is different not only in extension, but with respect to quality. It is that eschatological hope that is there from Genesis through to Revelation, through the whole of the scriptures. And it has to do with God having created the heavens and the earth, who himself will create new heavens and a new earth. It begins with a garden in the book of Genesis. It ends with a garden in the book of Revelation. There is that first paradise. There is that second paradise. And everything moves towards that glorious end. A most blessed hope when I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And eye has not seen and ear has not heard as yet the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And do you have, therefore, that blessed hope blossoming within your own heart as you anticipate what it is he will bring when he comes a second time without sin unto salvation? When he, the Lord Jesus, will descend from the glory accompanied by a host of angels to gather to himself the church, that where he is, they also may be with him. And the glory that is to follow is not that when I get to glory, I'm going to see mommy and daddy. Some people cannot raise their eyes or expectations above that. We are all going to be together again as a family. Won't it be lovely to meet up with Uncle Who, whoever he is, and Auntie so-and-so, and Grandma and Grandpa, and all this business? Fine, if they're there. No guarantee that they will be. No guarantee that you and I will be either. Unless we are saved by the grace of God. And what we look forward to, yes, meeting those who have gone before us, but to see him who loved me and who gave himself for me. That's the desire of a Christian. That is the blessed hope towards which we look. Can you imagine what it is going to be like? The book of Revelation, as well as places in Isaiah and elsewhere, are seeking somehow to illustrate what it's going to be like with terms and words and analogies and metaphors and similes as to what it's going to be like. Streams, fruitful trees, beauty, abounding. No longer the sound of war. No rubble in the streets. No cries coming from the homes of dereliction and despair. But just that blessed peace, harmony, oneness of a society that belong to the third race, the race of the redeemed. And our hope is in the Lord, that that might be ours. And there are some practical aspects to this which I will just draw attention to momentarily. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 about this hope. And the apostle there says as follows, and everyone who has this hope, verse 2 reads, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you believe in the second coming, if you believe in the last things, if you believe in your heart that these things will be realized and are a reality, then it will have an impact upon your life here and now. When you remove God from the beginning and God from the end, there is no God who created, there's no God who is going to be ultimately judged, then It doesn't matter how I live, how I think, what I do. I'll just live it up and do that which brings me pleasure. But if you believe that there is a God who made heavens and earth, a God who oversees and manages all affairs throughout the entire cosmos, a God who indeed will be seated at the tribunal when the books will be opened, if you believe that, then it will have an impact upon your life. A life-changing impact. I have but a few moments, a few hours, a few days, a few months, a few years maybe to live. And then in a moment, in a flash, unexpectedly, I shall be in the presence of him who made me to render up my account. And that should strike a degree of restraint within the heart of every one of us. Here is this hope, a sanctifying hope. It is also a hope that relates to my service. As we remember without ceasing the work and faith of others, so may we follow in their steps and labor as they did through love and patience or endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus in the sight of God our Father. There are times when the storm blows against us. There are times when we wonder whether we will make it to that desired haven. There are times when it seems as if we will be overwhelmed and we will be swallowed up. But we are to persevere because of the hope, the blessed hope. According to my earnest expectation, writes Paul, and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ is my hope. I'm in prison. I'm shackled. I'm not going anywhere. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I press on. I persevere. I endure. I fight. I race towards the end because of this hope. We're not going to boast of things beyond measure. We will not boast. But having hope, we will indeed press on to the glory of God. And then, finally, we have hope in the midst even of suffering. Well, I see my great pioneer leading the way. And in his steps may I plant my own by grace. Let me see him, therefore. And how do I see him? Striding with fortitude and with determination. And he is going to his death, but he sees beyond it. He endures the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that is set before him. Bruises. Beatings. They smite him. They spit on him. They scorn him. They scoff him. They shackle him. They nail him to a wooden cross. But he endures it all, despising the shame, for the joy that is set before him. So we follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus and follow him in the midst of suffering because of the blessed hope. So in conclusion, are we thinking, feeling, and behaving like those who have begun to lose hope? Are we despairing? Are we anxious? Do we want to give up, throw in the towel? Are we planning to surrender to the age or to stand against it and to stand up for Christ who is our hope? May we put our trust in Jesus and may God make known to us what is the riches of his glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's my hope. That is my hope. Paul writes, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. No other hope but Jesus, his blood and righteousness. Paul says, if we're going to fight this fight, among the items of armory that you need is the helmet of salvation, that you may think like a Christian, your faith will be unshattered, that you will persevere and endure, faithful to the very end. May the blessed hope be rooted in your heart and in mine as we face an unknown world ahead of us, but not unknown with respect to the glory that is to come. My Savior, my Lord, he died, he was buried, he rose again. He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, from whence he will come a second time without sin unto salvation. Lord Jesus, keep me through thick and thin. Keep me as I cross this ocean with all its gales and hurricane-like weather. Keep me. My bark is small. My sails, they themselves are shattered. I don't know that I can make it, but keep me to the very end. And when I go down into the valley of the shadow of death, please deliver me from evil and from every fear. Stand with me. Keep me, O Lord. And though the whole world were to turn against me, and though I listen, as it were, to their curses and to their cusses and to all their blasphemies, keep me with an eye upon the blessed hope, that I may endure and be faithful to the end, for his name's sake. Amen.